debt. Yeah, I think most of us, lots of us, many of us. I want you to imagine whatever your biggest debt is. I want you to imagine calling up your credit card company or your mortgage lender or the student loan people. I don't want you to just imagine calling them up and saying, I'd like to talk to a manager. And you get a manager on the phone and you say, I would like you to cancel my debt, please. And they just say, well, why? You say, well, I'm just asking. I'd like you to cancel what I owe you. How do you think they would respond? Click. You know, have you talked to your mental health professional recently? I don't think you're going to get a great response, right? Let me look at your account here. You owe us that much? No. They're not, right? How crazy would it be to regularly call up your lender and ask them, would you just forgive my debt, please? How much gall would that take to do that and expect them to do it? How crazier would it be if they said, okay? Could you imagine calling up your mortgage lender or your credit card company and you owe thousands of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars, depending on the scale and the house and all of that? Imagine calling them up saying, I'd like you to forgive my debt, please. And they say, okay. The letter will be in the mail. It's canceled. It'd freak you out. Freak me out. It'd make the news. We're continuing in our series today on the Lord's Prayer, and we've come to that petition where we call up the person we owe the most, and we ask them to cancel our debt, and he says yes. Isn't that profound? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you raise your hand, we'll get one to you. If you have one of the church's Bibles, you can find this on page 658. Also, I'm reminded, if you don't have a Bible of your own and you would like one, please ask me. We would love to give you a Bible. If you have a Bible of your own, but it's kind of an old translation, it's hard to read because the language is kind of old, we would love to get you a more up-to-date one. That would be our privilege. We actually had the privilege of doing that in the past week for somebody. And so we're excited when we can help people engage God's word to us more effectively. That's why I preach the way I do. And we would love to be able to get you a copy of the scriptures in a more up-to-date language if that would be helpful. Ben.
It says on your slide that it's page 658. It's actually page 685.
685. All right. And that's been up for like a couple weeks because like it's all been Matthew 6, right? So I haven't switched it. Thank you. 685. All right. So yeah, switching numbers. 685. Okay, so page 685 in the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. Thank you, Ben, for clarifying that. I will make sure I remember to switch that for the coming weeks. This is Jesus speaking at the Sermon on the Mount to a great crowd of people, and he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This line, verse 12, this petition or this request has spilled a lot of ink over the years. It's caused a lot of angst for some and hand-wringing and confusion, but we're going to get to that. And it's all because it says, as we have forgiven others. And so we're going to dive into that. Sometimes people start there, but we can't start there. We can get there, but we have to start at the beginning. What is this text saying? We're going to consider a couple of the words that, to be honest, we throw these words around a lot, but I don't think we really understand them very well, and I want to examine them a little bit more closely to enrich our understanding of what we're actually asking God to do. In Matthew's version, we have the word debt. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, those who owe us a debt. We've talked over the past weeks of the series that Luke's version is similar, but not the exact same. In Luke, where Jesus offers the Lord's Prayer to the disciples, not a big crowd, He uses a different word. He says, forgive us our trespasses. He actually, in Greek, Luke uses the much more normal word for sins. Our trespasses, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those indebted to us. So when he talks about our, he still talks about our debtors. He talks about our trespasses and then people who owe us. And what's the difference? You know, some people want to compare the two. What's the difference? But it actually is somewhat significant. The Aramaic word, so Jesus spoke Aramaic. The disciples spoke Aramaic. Jesus would have delivered the Sermon on the Mount. He would have said this prayer in Aramaic originally, and then it was written down in Greek. The Aramaic word for sin indicates a monetary debt. So the word for is literally the word for debt, as if you owed money. And that's the Aramaic word for sin, for doing wrong. The usual Greek word indicates a false step, a misstep, or a false step, stepping in the wrong spot. Hence the word trespass, right? Like if you trespass on somebody's property, on private property, you have taken a false step. You stepped onto property that you shouldn't. So that's a wrong step. And so what we're dealing with in the two versions is really a question of Matthew is keeping the Aramaic idea of debt, and Luke is just using the regular Greek word. But Matthew, in the idea of debt, it actually maintains the idea of missing something. In either language, it's talking about our sin and our wrongdoing, but Matthew's word emphasizes those things that we fail to do that we ought to do, right? I should have apologized, or I should have helped you, or I should have stopped and helped that person, or I should have asked if they were okay, whatever that might be. I should have offered God in the Old Testament context a sacrifice, or I should have been praying more, right? It's those things that we fail to do. Luke's is much more specifically overt acts of, I really shouldn't have done that. Oh yeah, I did that and that was wrong. So both, though, are just capturing different nuance to the idea of what we do that is wrong and what we fail to do that we ought to do. And so when we sin against someone, whether it be an overt act that we shouldn't do or when we fail to act when we should, we owe that person a debt. Now, maybe that debt might be as minor as we owe them an apology. Right? Even today in our language, we talk about, oh yeah, I owe that person an apology. Oh, there's a debt. Sometimes we owe them more. Oh, I should pay to get that fixed. Or, oh, I should go correct that mistake or tell that person that that wasn't my story to tell or say that, you know what, I misspoke about that person if you gossiped. Whatever it might be, we owe them a debt. But sin is something much deeper than just what we do. We tend to reduce sin to our bad actions or our good actions we fail to do, but sin runs much deeper than that. And to illustrate that point, a person who's in a coma still needs Jesus as their Savior. If you're in a coma, you're not doing anything wrong. If you're in a coma, there's nothing you should be doing that you're not doing because you're in a coma, right? The obligations are gone. But a person in a coma still needs Jesus to save them and to advocate for them with the Father. Excuse me, that was sudden without warning. So, sin is something much deeper than just what we do. It's much deeper than our actions. Sin is about our broken relationship with God, which is then our broken relationship with God is reflected in all of our other relationships. And so that primary brokenness with God infects or affects our other relationships with people. So sin, this is a mouthful, forgive me, but this is a definition we used a number of years ago, and I should probably use it more often. Sin is the fallen state of our nature. It is our inner disposition of rebellion against God and his lordship. It's reflected in our thoughts. It's reflected in our desires, our will, our feelings, and our actions. So yes, our wrong actions are sinful. They're a reflection of a much deeper problem. They're a reflection of our inner attitude of rebellion against God. And that's why sin is so much more complicated than just, oh, I'm going to stop doing bad things. Because you can stop doing bad things and still be in rebellion against God. your heart can still be at odds with God. If you've been around here for a while and you've heard our definition of heart, you know, our heart is our feelings, but also our thoughts, our desires, our imagination, our preferences. You'll see those words in the bottom of our definition of sin here, right? So sin is about the alienation of our heart from God. And that then shows up in our actions or our lack of action in our relationships with other people. So this actually is the mistake that the Pharisees in Jesus' day made. They thought that their sin was just about bad actions or failing to do good actions. And so they did all the right things. They avoided all the bad things. They not only avoided bad things, they avoided anything close to bad things. They were super good people. You know, people watching them walk down the street, there goes a righteous man. But, not all of them, but many of them, their heart was still alienated against God. They were not humble before God because they were filled with pride over all of the good things they had done. They were filled with conceit about how bad everybody else was compared to them. And they were filled with self-righteousness because they're like, God must be really proud of me. Well, to be honest, that's a heart problem. That's still reflecting an inner disposition of rebellion against God, and it's showing up in their relationships with other people. Now, certainly some Pharisees followed Jesus. Nicodemus in the Gospel of John was a Pharisee, and he talks about there's some of us who are wondering who you are. And Nicodemus winds up actually helping take Jesus' body off the cross and to bury it. So some of the Pharisees did follow Jesus, but by and large, as a group, they didn't. And I think that's the biggest, most stinging indictment, that their hearts were not right with God, because when God actually came to earth and walked among them, they rejected him. And they not only rejected him, they actively worked to get rid of him. So sin is not just about what we do wrong or about the good that we fail to do. Sin goes deeper than that. It's about our heart, our inner character being in rebellion against God. And that's where we really need healing. And so if you think about this in light of the Lord's Prayer, this idea of sin, we owe God a debt. We owe God a debt for our rebellion against him, right? If I started spying on the Canadian military and I started selling those secrets I discovered to a foreign country, that's espionage. That's treason. I owe the Canadian government a debt. It means I will go to jail, and in many countries it means you'll be executed. That's a debt. Well, we are all in a constant state of rebellion against God, committing treason against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We owe God a debt. And so we owe God a debt, even if we're good people, because we're still rebellious against him. The problem of sin runs so deep throughout humanity that we are in a constant position of being indebted to God. Because we haven't loved him the way we should. We haven't honored him the way we should. You know, some people are like, look, I just leave God alone, right? God, I haven't done anything wrong against God. I just ignore him. Except that you're not supposed to ignore God. You're supposed to obey God. You're supposed to follow God. You're supposed to worship God. You're supposed to say thank you to God. So you could be a really good person and ignore God. And you owe God a debt. We owe him a debt of gratitude for making us. We owe him a debt of sorrow for having offended him, for having sinned against him, for rebelling against him. We owe him worship because of how amazing he is. And we fail to do that, as well as all of the bad stuff we might do. So we owe God a debt. And so what then does it mean to ask for forgiveness? Forgiveness means giving up our right to retribution. I found this definition of forgiveness a long time ago, and it clicked because it really hits on something important. First, it identifies that a wrong has been done. Sometimes we wrestle with forgiveness because it's like, but you did wrong. I don't want to forgive you because you were wrong. What you did was wrong. And if I forgive you, it feels like I'm saying what you did was okay. But with this definition of forgiveness, we recognize there's a retribution. There's a debt, right? You crash into my car, you need to fix it, right? You steal from me, you need to replace it, right? Like whatever that debt might be, you gossip about me, you need to owe me an apology, and you need to tell people that you were wrong, you lied about me, you need to correct that. There's a retribution owed. Forgiveness, when you think of it this way, giving up our right to retribution, acknowledges that a wrong has been done. It also identifies, you know, whereas if you say, oh, that's okay, somebody says, oh, I'm sorry, you say, that's okay. No, it isn't okay. You need to say, I forgive you. The next time somebody bumps into you in the grocery store and says, oh, sorry, Canadians saying sorry all the time, right? Say, I forgive you. If you actually do something where you need to apologize and the person says, okay, it means, no, you didn't need to apologize. And sometimes that's true. But, like, I forgive you. They use the F word, you know, forgive. You know, we don't talk about that. This definition, though, of giving up your right to retribution also shows that it is your right. When you have been wronged, you have a right to an apology or whatever retribution or debt you are owed. That is your right. It's not wrong for you to say, you owe me an apology or whatever it might be. And when forgiveness means giving up your right, that's why it can be so hard. How many Westerners want to give up their rights? We fight for our rights all the time. We fight for rights that aren't actually rights. It's my right to do this. No, it isn't. It's your privilege to do that. It's your freedom to do that. It's not your right to do that. I hear people talking about their rights all the time. I'm like, actually, I don't think those are enshrined in the Canadian Bill of Rights or the Constitution of the United States. Those aren't rights. You don't have a right to that. You have a privilege to that, but it's not a right. But we don't want to give up our rights. But this is why it's so hard to forgive. Because you've done wrong. I have a right to some sort of retribution of some kind. And I have to give that up. The other nice thing about this definition of forgiveness is that it shows that the location of forgiveness lies with the offended party. If you harm me, or if I harm you, right? Let's say I wrong you in some way. It's not up to me to facilitate the forgiveness. It's actually up to you. Now, I make it easier when I come and I apologize. I make it easier if I come and say, look, can I fix that somehow? But that's reconciliation. That's fixing the relationship. Forgiveness lies with the wounded party because it's giving up your right. And because if you think about it, if somebody has wronged you and they're now dead, forgiveness isn't up to them. They don't have a role to play in forgiveness. It's up to you. So this definition of forgiveness is really profoundly helpful, when, especially for those of us who struggle to forgive, because it really does identify, I have a right to some sort of apology, but I'm surrendering that right. And then when you struggle to forgive, you recognize, I'm struggling with giving up my rights. It's reasonable that that is hard, but I still need to do it. So then we come to prayer. Forgive us, God, as we have forgiven our debtors. Oh, that stings. Oh. One helpful thing when you get to study the text a little bit more in depth is that the way the grammar works in the Greek is that this actually can be, as I now forgive my debtors. I used to struggle with this line in the Lord's Prayer, is that do I have to clean up all of my forgiveness issues before I can get God to forgive me? No. But as I'm asking God to forgive me, that is the appropriate time in prayer to then forgive the people and clean up those forgiveness issues I have with others. Right? It's not that I've got to get my life sorted out before God will forgive me. It's that as I'm coming to God to forgive me, that's when I can start sorting out the issues I've got with forgiving others. We're going to get into this more in a few minutes, because this has caused some controversy or some struggles. But what really matters is that we see that forgiveness can't be a one-way process. We can't just say, God, I want you to forgive all of my sins, but I'm going to hold a grudge against everybody who ever wronged me. From the person who cut me off on the 401, to the person who harmed me when I was a child, to the person who said something mean at me at school, mean to me at school or at work. I'm going to hold on to all of those. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness can't be a one-way process. Because when we want forgiveness from God, but we won't forgive others, he's like, you're not reflecting my son's character. That's the importance in Matthew verses 14 and 15, after the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, deliver us from the evil one, and goes on to say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, my Father will not forgive yours. If your heart is so hard, you can't forgive others the debt that they owe you. If you cannot let go of your right to retribution of other people, then God is reluctantly going to say, then I don't think I'm really going to give up my right to retribution with you. The importance of verses 14 and 15. The order of forgiveness, you know, I forgive first and God forgives me, or God forgives me, then I forgive others. That's not nearly as important about the fact that you're really insincere if you pray for forgiveness, but you're an unforgiving disciple of Jesus. That's really insincere. If we're going to hold on to all of the debts that others owe us, it's hypocritical to then ask God to let go of the debts we owe him. So what does it mean? Right? If this is kind of what the words are talking about and the grammar of, you know, as we forgive others, what does it mean when we ask God for forgiveness as we forgive those that sin against us? We must remember that this prayer begins with our Father. If you were here a few weeks ago when we talked about that opening line of the prayer, we talked about the fact that this is the word for dad. Even today, in parts of the world where they used to speak Semitic languages, like Aramaic or other Semitic languages, even though they now speak Arabic, the word for dad has carried through. So the word Abba for dad is the word that parents teach their little kids to say to their pop, to their dad. And so this is the idea behind our prayer, is that we get to come to God as the dad that we wish our dad could be, or that as a dad we wish we could be. We come to our dad with love and affection. And the thing is, not everybody can come to God that way. In order to come to God as your dad, you need to have made that life-altering decision to follow Jesus and to be transformed to be more like him in your character. It's not that, oh, you know, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, all people are God's children, and so we can all call him dad. No, that's not true. We are all his creation. We can all call him king. We can't all call him dad. Necessary to calling God dad is you need to have come to Jesus, ask him to forgive your sins, and then God adopts you as his son or his daughter. So this decision, this life-altering change, begins when we come to God and ask him to forgive our sins on account of Jesus' death on the cross. And when we come to God as our loving dad in that context, then, having turned away from our rebellion, turned back to God, we're seeking consistently our ongoing forgiveness of our sin through Jesus. So that our Father at the beginning is so key to understanding the rest of the prayer. Our forgiveness of others, then, is built on the foundation of having already been forgiven by Jesus. Right? So our ability to forgive others, our call to forgive others, is built on the foundation of being able to say to God, Dad, which comes from being forgiven by Jesus. That's the necessary starting point that we're then called to forgive other people. This is not a one-time prayer. Remember, give us this day our daily bread. This is something Jesus is asking his followers to pray daily. So the bulk of our sin has been dealt with when we first come to Christ and find forgiveness, but we continue to fall. You know, that's probably one of the most important or one of the most obvious truths of theology is that even when you become a Christian, you're still sinful because you go to church and you see all those other people, right? If Christians weren't sinful after they got saved, church would be the greatest place ever and everybody would flock to church. But what is the most stinging criticism of churches? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're still sinful. Actually, no, we recognize we're still sinful. The hypocrisy comes when we claim we're not. The hypocrisy comes when we say we've got it all worked out. We're all sorted. So Jesus is instructing his followers here daily, come back to God and ask for forgiveness because you're going to continue to rebel against him on a daily basis. Right? And so we need to persevere. We need to persevere as Christians and persevere in that coming to God in forgiveness. And so our hearts continue to rebel against God and we continue to need forgiveness because our rebellion against God continues to affect our relationships with other people. So it is in light of our sin having been forgiven by Jesus when we came to Christ and then continuing to ask for forgiveness in Jesus, it's in that light that as a daily exercise, we are to then forgive the other people in our lives that have offended us, that have sinned against us, that have harmed us, that have hurt us, that have failed us, that have let us down. So it's as we are coming to God to have a relationship fixed with him that we then sort out, and I've got all these other broken relationships in my life, Father, and I'm going to give up my right to retribution in all of those other relationships. Now, it is radical to see Jesus teach us to merely ask for forgiveness. You know, sometimes as Christians, I think we take this for granted. So when we get to the Lord's Prayer and like, wait, what? I have to forgive everybody else? What are you talking about? Because we've taken for granted, Jesus has already just said, by the way, you can ask God to forgive you. You can ask. In Jesus' day, Jewish teachers, rabbis, taught that all of our sins accumulated debt with God. That's right. And that accumulation of debt creates a barrier between us and God. That's right. But where they made the mistake is they said all of the righteous things you do, like following the laws of the Old Testament, they then build a bridge over that gap between you and God. They build a bridge over that barrier. And so then all of those acts of righteousness, all of those works of the law can then fix your relationship with God. And that's wrong. Paul talks about that at great length. So Jesus radically alters this idea that I've got to do enough righteous things to fix my relationship with God. Jesus comes along and says, ask God for forgiveness. But what about all the stuff I've been doing? Or if you're a Pharisee and you look at the non-Pharisees, what about all the stuff they're not doing? You know, it's interesting, even today in Islam, this is the understanding of sin and forgiveness or salvation. When a Muslim comes of age, it is believed and taught in Islam that they are assigned an angel who then follows them and writes down every bad thing they do, every bad thing they think, and writes down every good thing they do and every good thing they think. And the Muslim doesn't necessarily know all of the bad things that are getting written down because they're not even always aware. But then the hope is at the end of life when you stand before Allah in judgment that that list of bad things and the list of good things, that the list of good things outweighs the bad. And that's their hope. And that's actually why jihad is so attractive to them, because it's taught that if you die in the struggle for Islam, if you die in jihad and you are a martyr, that one good thing will outweigh all of the bad things you've done. So I actually heard a Muslim woman who was wounded. She was working in an orphanage, and a stray bomb fell on the orphanage, and she was wounded, and she woke up in the hospital, and she was devastated that she hadn't been killed, because if she had been killed, she would have died in the jihad. She would have died in the struggle, and she would have been saved immediately in spite of all of her sin. And the reason she was working in the orphanage in the first place was to do enough righteous good to outweigh her sin. She had since become a Christian. And she talked about the miracle of Jesus, that you can just ask for forgiveness and you don't have to overcome it all on your own because the weight of your sin in Islam is heavy. So it was the same in Judaism in Jesus' day. Now they had the privilege of being God's chosen people, but Jesus comes along and he says, guess what? Just ask. Because you can't do it on your own anyway, so just ask. Which takes a degree of humility. So this is like where we started. Imagine calling up your mortgage lender or your credit card company and say, hey, I'm just wondering, do you think you can forgive my thousands of dollars of debt? Click, click, click. Okay. Enter. Life doesn't work that way. But God does. Because of Jesus. Prior massive forgiveness of sin is what makes the Lord's Prayer possible to pray at all. Prior massive forgiveness of sin, Jesus on the cross, his death and resurrection are what make it possible to pray the Lord's Prayer and just ask God for forgiveness at all. Some of you are really good people. Some of you may even think you're really good people. But whether you know it or not, or admit it or not, you cannot do enough to overcome the debt of sin that you owe God. You can't. It takes an outside party to pay your debt. It takes a benefactor to pay your debt to God. That's why Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life so he accumulated no debt, and then died on the cross, the punishment of sin, and took our sin upon himself, and was then resurrected to solve the problem of sin and to defeat it. This is well beyond what we can do on our own. It is an act of grace by God. It is an act of self-giving love by God, primarily concerned with our well-being, our spiritual well-being. And since we cannot earn this forgiveness from God, God must offer it to us, free to us, costly to him, if we are to be saved. So it is in light of God's massive forgiveness on the cross that we are called to then forgive others. When we start calculating the debt based on what I can do and what you can do and what I can repay and what you can repay, it's really hard to forgive the people who have harmed us. But when we then look at how much I owed God and he repaid that debt for me, it's really petty to start holding other people accountable. Not accountable. Sorry, that's the wrong word. That's not in the text. Start holding our grudges against other people, holding on to our rights for retribution. And so as we review our own sins that we're asking God to forgive us for, and that we can be forgiven by God, what we are owed by others takes on a new light when we then offer them forgiveness. So our forgiveness of others is a consequence of having been forgiven by God. And that it is, notice too, it is in prayer that we are invited to then forgive others. Because we need divine help to forgive other people. I'm not saying that just because you're a Christian, it's easy to forgive other people. No, it isn't. We need divine help to forgive other people. Because it goes against our selfish, sinful nature. And because that retribution is our right. But it takes the Holy Spirit's work in us for us to forgive others consistently and fully. So it is in prayer that we are invited to do this. Now, Jesus is teaching that failure to forgive others shows that one has not felt the saving touch of God. This is why Jesus continues in verses 14 and 15. This is also the meaning of the parable in another place in Matthew of the unforgiving servant. He's been forgiven a debt that he could never pay back in an entire lifetime. And yet when he meets his fellow servant who owes him a couple bucks, he won't forgive him that debt. And the original debt holder, his master, is like, whoa, wait a minute, I just forgave you more than a lifetime's worth of debt, and you're not going to forgive your fellow servant a couple of bucks? What's up with that? Well, psh, your debt's back on, buddy. And so it doesn't mean it's easy to forgive others, but it means it's something we need to strive for and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with, because otherwise it shows us as being incredibly ungrateful. The saving grace of God is so radical that it not only changes our relationship with God, but with other people too. That's the transforming power of Jesus. That's why we say here at Priory, relationships matter. Our relationship with God is of primary importance, but our relationship with one another is a very close second. And if our relationships with one another don't reflect the saving grace of God, then it does call into question our relationship with God. This is what our experience of salvation in Christ should be like. This is God's goal of salvation, that it be reflected in our relationships with one another. Because our alienation from Him, our rebellion against Him, affects all of our other relationships. And so the salvation God provides for our sin doesn't just affect our relationship with God, it affects our relationship with one another. And the Lord's Prayer serves as a daily reminder of continuing daily reminder of our need, not only for forgiveness from God, but to forgive our neighbors and the people who owe us. And remember, too, it is our Father in heaven. It's not my Father in heaven. It's our Father in heaven, and it's our daily bread. It is a community prayer. Maybe you've let go of the debts that people owe you. Let's just talk about our congregation. Maybe you've forgiven the debts that other people owe you, but you know that there are other people in the congregation holding one another's debts against each other. So as we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, you are also praying that the other people in the community of faith, maybe this congregation, maybe Christians broadly, that they also exercise forgiveness, that their relationships are restored. So you know, maybe you say, hey, you know what? I'm in a really good place this week, and I've forgiven the debts that people owe me, so I don't need to pray this. But the community of Christians as a whole needs you to pray this, because it is our debts and our debtors. So you're praying that forgiveness would be the characteristic of the church, broadly speaking, and the congregation specifically. So you're praying that we will forgive one another. So what then do we do with this, right? We've been talking about in this whole series, we want to be better at praying. We want to pray more appropriately, more effectively, and for our prayer life to be enriched. Rabbi Zacharias, in his book, Can Man Live Without God, shares a poem from an unknown author who was an elementary school teacher. This teacher wrote this poem. He came to my desk with a quivering lip, the lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all spoiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. Jesus invites us to God, to come to God daily in prayer, seeking forgiveness. God, do you have a new day for me? Because I've blown it on this one. He says, yes, here is a new day. And this day isn't spoiled. And as he forgives us, he calls us to strive for repentance and sanctification, for being transformed to be like Jesus. But asking God for forgiveness on a daily basis is part of repentance. It's part of that practice of adjusting our life trajectory so we're headed straight for God. Because it's so easy to get off course, even just a little bit, but we need to repent and realign our trajectory to be heading so that we are transformed to be like Jesus. And we are invited through this daily practice of repentance, seeking forgiveness, but also part of repentance and getting right with God is getting right with other people. And so we are given this daily exercise of, God, I'm going to try and get right with you, and I'm also going to give up my right to retribution with the people that I'm in conflict with. So that our sins can all be forgiven, our sins against God and with one another. And just as in the poem, we're told we don't have to earn the forgiveness. It's granted for the asking. But ongoing forgiveness means cooperating with the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus, to do better, my child, to speak into our tired hearts, to persevere in Christ-like love and forgiveness so that our character is more like Jesus. But what about forgiveness and injustice? I misspoke a few moments ago and I said that when we forgive people, we're not holding them accountable. And that was, I didn't mean to say that because I don't mean that at all. That was the wrong word. This is where that definition of forgiveness can be so profoundly helpful, because it talks about giving up our right to retribution, because it's not saying that what happened was okay. It's actually acknowledging that what happened is not okay. When we forgive, we can still fight for justice, but in a dramatically different way. Many times when people fight for justice, they fight in a selfish anger. They fight looking for retribution. And when they finally get justice, or when they finally come to power where they think they can then exercise justice, when the tables are turned, the people who were formerly wronged take this opportunity to wrong the people who wronged them. The oppressed become the oppressor, and the cycle continues. Forgiveness breaks the cycle of oppression and injustice. Forgiveness doesn't say injustice didn't happen. Forgiveness names the injustice and then gives up the right for retribution. We see the cycle of injustice around the world, around us, all the time. When people seek to collect a debt that they are owed, when they are given the power to do that, far more often than not, they collect it in a way that they then actually incur a new debt. Those on the bottom get to be on top. They take their place on top as an opportunity for revenge on those who used to be on top. That's the cycle. That was the cycle in South Africa. I remember, I'm old enough to remember when apartheid ended and when the white government was ousted. And I remember watching on CNN. It was when CNN was relatively new. And I was young enough that I probably should have heeded the warning about what you're about to see. It might be disturbing to some viewers, as I watched as intertribal violence erupted. And people from one tribe were dragging people from another tribe out of their car and beating them on the street. I thought, wait a minute, they're not just beating on white people, but one black tribe is beating up another black tribe. And I've actually since read articles about South Africa, and that where healing has actually happened and taken place is where they have taken the time to articulate the wrongs that have been done and then offer forgiveness. That's forgiveness. It's not whitewashing and saying it's okay. It's saying, no, what happened is very much not okay, and this is exactly what happened. This is why it is wrong. This is the debt that you owe us, and we forgive that debt. That's what breaks the cycle. Think about your own life and the people who have harmed you. Maybe you come from a dysfunctional home, and the debt that you are owed by the people in your home or in your family or in your school who harmed you, they owe you a debt. Forgiving them doesn't mean it's okay. But to be honest, they may never acknowledge that debt. They may not be able to. They may be gone. But forgiveness means naming the debt they owe you and then saying to God, you've forgiven my much greater debt. Please empower me to give up my right to retribution for the wrong that was done to me. Forgiveness goes a long way to justice for all. So I want us to ask ourselves three important questions that gives us some context and gives us some perspective on forgiveness. For what have I been forgiven? I want you to reflect and examine your heart, examine your life. What has God forgiven you for? That should be both humbling and encouraging. When we know what we've been forgiven for, it reminds us of God's grace, his merciful character, and his love for us. But I want to acknowledge the reality that there are people who come here regularly who are still interested in Jesus, still seeking Jesus, but haven't committed to Jesus yet. There are people here on a Sunday morning who are here regularly, and God hasn't forgiven you yet because you haven't surrendered to Jesus. And I want you to think about what you need forgiveness for. For what do I need forgiveness? Now, this applies to all of us. But if you have yet to come to saving faith in Jesus, it applies profoundly to you. And all of what we've just been talking about is open if you surrender to Jesus and accept him first and ask him to forgive your sin, that massive forgiveness. But all of us, Christian or not, Christian or seeker, examine your life, Examine your heart, your attitude, your thoughts, your imagination, your desires. What debt do you owe God? In what ways are you still rebelling against him? Because you owe him a debt that you cannot hope to pay. And the profound good news of Jesus is that he has paid that debt for you if you will accept that forgiveness. For those of us who know Jesus, what do we need forgiveness for this week or today? Bring that to Jesus and say, Father, in light of Jesus, forgive the debt I owe you for this. And then what do I need to forgive? In light of what God has forgiven us, what harm has been done to me? What debt am I owed? Who has failed to do for me what they were obligated to do or what they agreed to do? What am I holding on to? It is okay to name the debt that you are owed. It's actually important to name the debt that you are owed. You have a right to repayment, to retribution, to having that debt paid. That is your right. But forgiveness is not about saying what happened to you is okay. It doesn't even mean let the other person off the hook. You can still confront them and ask them for an apology and forgiveness and reconciliation. But before you even do that, God chose to give up his right to retribution on you. He not only gave it up, he actually took that retribution on himself. And so are you in a position that you can then give up your right to retribution with this other person and forgive them? Jesus invites us to daily ask God to pick up the broken pieces of our lives and restore to us the joy of our salvation, because that is found in forgiveness and reconciliation with God and with one another. So incorporate repentance into your daily prayer life. Daily come to God and say, God, I don't even know all of the things I owe you. I don't even know the debt I've accumulated with you, but would you please forgive me? And then empower me as I now try in your spirit to forgive what is owed to me. And as you realign your heart this way, God will restore to you the joy of being saved in Christ Jesus. We've been practicing each week as we've done this series that at the end we'll stand and we'll read together, pray together the Lord's Prayer with our new understanding of what the prayer is about. So I'd ask if you would stand with me now. And let us pray together. And if Jesus is not your heaven, if God is not your dad yet through Jesus, let me invite you now to take this opportunity to say, Jesus, I want to be the adopted child of God. Will you forgive my sin? And then with us, pray to your newfound, perfect heavenly dad. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay standing as we close in a song.